Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13, we are in the second week of our series called Trapped, where we are looking at the traps that the devil tries to lure us in. Now, maybe some of you here today, you don't believe in the devil. Maybe this is your first time in church. Maybe your first time in a long time, and you're thinking, you know, Craig, you're talking about, you say the devil has a trap. You're talking about demons and evil spirits, and I just don't get into that. You know, it makes for a good Halloween horror movie. It makes good for lawn decorations to put on your yard, but I really don't believe in the devil and all that stuff. And I can understand your skepticism. The concept of the devil may seem weird, but one of the biggest reasons I believe in the devil is because Jesus believed in the devil. Jesus, he believed in the devil and evil spirits, and you can see in Luke chapter 4, verse 2, he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus also said that the devil tries to take God's word from the hearts of people. He said that in Luke 8, 12. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees who were hypocrites, and he said to them, you guys, you are children of the devil. Your father is the devil. And he wouldn't say that if the devil was imaginary, if he wasn't real. He said that in John 8, 44. We also see several times Jesus tried to cast out demons, and he gave his disciples the power to cast out demons. And then, last of all, Jesus said that God is preparing everlasting torment for the devil and his angels in Matthew 25, 44. So clearly, Jesus believed in the devil. He believed in demons. And here's the thing. The devil would love for us not to believe he's real. Because what better way to trap us and ensnare us to think that he's not really a viable threat? And the devil does want to snare us. He wants to trip us up. He wants to trap us. And last week, as we started our trap series, we mentioned how all traps, there is an underlying deception with them. There is a lie. On the outside, it looks good. You look like you're maybe going to get food, or like the animals, as we saw the elk video. There was the cow call. The bull elk thought he was going to, you know, add another member to his harem or have a mating opportunity, but it ended up being a trap. And that's the same thing with the devil. If you want to take out your notes this morning in your bulletin, we have your sermon insert, your sermon notes, and also homework to do on your own. You can also look up on YouVersion. Not only can you have the Bible on YouVersion, but our sermon notes and outline and the homework is on YouVersion. You can find it there. But it says in your notes, the devil lures us into his traps by believing lies. The devil feeds us deceptions, things that are not true. And if we embrace them, then we are trapped. And the way to be set free from the trap, the way out, is to reject the lie and embrace the truth. Reject those lies and embrace the truth. And that's what we're doing these next few weeks. We're looking at the lies of the devil, and then we're discovering the truth so that we can be set free. This morning, we're going to take a look at the power trap. The power trap and how we can be set free from it. And the lie that the devil tells us in the power trap, it's right there in your notes if you're taking notes this morning. The lie is, if I'm in control, it yields the best outcome. If I'm in control, if I'm in charge, if I'm getting my way, it yields the best outcome. So let's define control. And we have some examples of control listed there in your notes. First of all, power plays. Sometimes you see people, they are trying to gain position or gain power, gain influence in a group of people or in a situation, and that is an example of control. Another one is manipulation. Manipulation is when we say, I really know what's best here, and since I know what's best, I'm going to maneuver, I'm going to finagle things so they work out for the best. I'm in charge. Another example is a domineering attitude, having an attitude that is just kind of, you know, throwing your weight around, you're big, you're cocky, you're domineering, you're lording it over others. And I have seen that not just by people in authority, but I've also seen that by people that are under authority. It can be either one. Another example of control is rebellion to authority. Just down and out, no, I'm not going to do it. You see that with little kids sometime. Their favorite word, no. No. Why? Because I want to be in control. We also see this maybe in excessive planning, trying to control one's schedule. Now, we're not talking about wise time management and setting priorities. Those are good things. What we're talking about is having to schedule everything out to being so rigid that if something pops up, there's no flexibility. In staff, someone mentioned that they knew a person who was like that. They had like every minute of the day planned out and every day of the week, and it loosens up a little bit down the line. But man, if that schedule gets out of whack, look out. There's problems. And so those are just some of the ways that we can exert control in our life, where if I'm in control, it's going to yield the very best outcome for me. I want you to take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to see the power trap snaring King Saul, the king of Israel. And if you're there, we're going to read through this. I'm going to stop and just make some notes and observations as we go through. It says the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. You may remember last week we talked about the Philistines, and they were with Samson. Samson was caught in the pleasure trap. Samson was to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. But because he was caught in the pleasure trap, it never happened. And now Israel's still being oppressed and attacked by the Philistines. And it says, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. That's a lot of Philistines, right? That's a lot of people. And it says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. I believe we have a map up on the screen here. And you can see there is an arrow on the left side of that line running down. That line is the Jordan River on the right side there. And the children of Israel in the promised land, the Philistines live way over on the coast and is on the west side there. And as they come and attack, many of the people, they're going to Gad and Gilead. They're fleeing the land of promise, the land that God said, this is yours, that he gave to Israel. And they're losing courage and they're running away. That's what's happening. Saul is losing his army. They are tucking tail and heading for the hills and the rocks and the thickets and all those other things. And it goes back and it says, as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and the people followed him trembling. And then Saul waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. Now this is a reference. Write this down on your Bible. Write down 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 8. Okay, 1 Samuel, some of you in your references, I know in my Bible it has that cross-reference already there. It's a reference to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8, and this is what happened. This is when Saul was being crowned as king. Samuel the prophets would get direction, and then they would give the direction to the king. And so Samuel gets this word from God, and this is what he tells Saul. He says, you shall go down before me to Gilgal. Surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So did you catch who was supposed to make the burnt offering and the peace offering there? Samuel. Yeah, Samuel, the prophet, is supposed to make the offering. Okay, let's go back to chapter 13, the second part of verse 8. And it says, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from Saul. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. So who offered the burnt offering and the peace offering here? Saul, not Samuel. Saul is seeing the people scattered, and he says, I am losing control. If I am in control, if I make this happen, it will yield the best outcome. Now, take a look in verse 10. As soon as it happened, as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed." Now, let's just stop right there. How many days did Samuel say to wait? 7 days. What day are they on? Day 7. Is it day 8 yet? No. So Samuel is not late. If it was day 8, then he would be late. But he is there still on the 7th day. The 7th day is not done. But Saul is justifying, "You weren't here in the time that you said." Notice how he's skewing things. He goes back and he says, "When I saw the people were scattered from me, that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash," verse 12, "then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "You've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Saul thought he knew what was best. He wanted to control the outcome. He did what he felt was right. He didn't wait. He didn't submit to Samuel's authority, really to God's authority. And here's the thing. I see Christians, all kinds of Christians, that want to be in control of their life and not let God be in control. I see it in husbands that are sometimes domineering and authoritative and don't just go out and make decisions, and they're not one flesh with their wife. I also see it in wives that undermine their husband's authority. Sometimes they do it overtly. They challenge him right up front, but sometimes they're doing it secretly behind his back. I see parents that are fighting over how do you take care of the kids, or how do you discipline them, or husbands, wives fighting over finances. You see it in kids sometimes rebelling, disobeying against their parents. You see it in churches. I see it in senior pastors that use and manipulate their congregations for their own gain or for their ego. I see it in staff pastors who don't want to follow the lead of their pastor. They want to be in charge. And I just want to say, we've got great staff, and Pastor Josh and Pastor Todd and Angela, we've got great staff. We're blessed. Yeah, give them a hand. Give them a hand. I see it in boards. Now, we've got a great board. We don't have a board, but I know some boards, and give our board a hand. But I sometimes see it in boards. I see it in lay people. You see it in people that they want their way. They think they know how the church should be run, how their ministry should be run, and they'll tell their ministry leader, or they'll tell the pastor, or they'll tell so-and-so, whoever it is, this is how it should be done. You see it at work with owners who are maybe domineering and just using their employees underneath them. You see it, employees that are just doing whatever they can to kind of steal from the company, not giving them an honest day's wage, or maybe they even take things from the company because they justify, "I'm not getting what I deserve." There's this whole aspect of wanting to be in control. I want to control my life, my future, my finances, my career advancement, whatever it might be. And if we get sucked into the power trap, it can destroy us. Here's the thing. It's not necessarily even someone who's hungry for power. I have seen people that have been deeply wounded be caught in the power trap. I was pastoring a church in Iowa, and there was a lady in my church, and when she was growing up, her father was a minister. And he molested her and all of her sisters and some of the nieces. I mean, it was horrible. And this lady just had this sense of, I have got to control things. I've got to protect myself. I've got to protect others. And every job she had been in, she had a problem with her supervisor. Every church she had been in, she had a run-in with the pastor because she knew best. In the church I was at, she was on the worship team. And our lay worship leader, she got into issues with our lay worship leader because this lady felt she knew what was best. And it was sad because the power trap, because she was deeply wounded and she was trying to protect herself, but she just didn't realize how the power trap was destroying her life. She couldn't trust her authority. She couldn't trust God with the outcome. She had to be in control. I want to give you some symptoms this morning. How many of you know that when you're sick, you've got symptoms? My daughter this week was diagnosed with an upper respiratory infection. She went to the doctor and they heard these symptoms and they gave her some medicine. I'm going to give you some symptoms this morning to diagnose if maybe the power trap is working in your life, okay? Take a look at your notes there. Symptom number one, people who are caught in the power trap have difficulty submitting to God or their authorities. They have difficulty submitting to God or to their authorities. We just read how Saul did not submit to Samuel's authority. Samuel said, wait till I come, I'll make the sacrifice, then I'll tell you what to do, how to fight the Philistines. We see how Saul did not submit. And it's not just sometimes your earthly authorities, sometimes it's God's authority. God tells you to do this, it's revealed in the Word, or God reveals something to you in the Spirit. And you just say, no, God, I don't want to do that. Having difficulty submitting is the first sign of the power trap. Number two, they can have worry and fear in their life. People in the power trap can have worry and fear. We see this in chapter 13, verse 11 and 12. And we give you the references there so you can go back and look at those. But Saul was worried because the people were scattering and there had been no sacrifice, so he didn't have God's blessing to go into battle. And here's the thing, when you're in control, when you are the one who is in charge instead of God, then it's all up to you to make things work. And so that's a big responsibility. And when you see that your plan is not working out, that things aren't going well, you have fear and you have worry. But a person who has surrendered to God, who says, God, you're in control of my life, then there is no fear or worry. Because you're trusting that God is all-powerful, that, hey, God can defeat all the Philistines without an army. Yeah. I mean, that's the kind of faith that Saul needed, but he didn't have it. And so he had fear and worry. Another symptom of being caught in the power trap is that you blame other people for your actions. You blame other people for your actions. In verse 11 of chapter 13, Saul said, when I saw the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed. He's blaming Samuel. It's your fault that this happened. You didn't come. The fourth one is that they have difficulty admitting they are wrong and apologizing. As you read chapter 13, you see no record anywhere of Saul saying, you know what, you're right. I did it. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And when you're caught in the power trap, you always have to be right, even when you're wrong. You have to spin it so you're not wrong. We have a funny little video clip here from an old television show called Happy Days, where one of the main characters, Afonso, has a problem admitting that he's wrong. Watch the screens.
Don't forget that Fon's real. I mean, it's not important. I figured I'd hang in the barracks and cheer up the guys.
Mal, you're not going to hang these up at any barracks because you're not going to join the Marines. Just take all this stuff home, okay?
But Fonzie, not join? I'm all packed. You told me it was the right thing to do.
Look, I know what I told you to do, but when I told you to do that, I was... Ralph, I was... I was not exactly right.
What do you mean, not right?
I mean, not right.
I don't get you. You mean you were wrong?
Mm. Yeah, that's right, Malfa. I was what you just said I was just then, yeah.
Wrong? The Fonz wrong?
Malf, look. There is a first time for everything, huh?
Do you have problems admitting when you're... When you're not right? No, seriously. Do you have problems admitting when you're wrong? When you're wrong, can you go to the person and apologize without blaming someone else, without blaming them, without justifying why you did it? A person who's in the power trap, they can't do that because then they lose control. Because if I'm wrong, then why should people listen to what I do? And they have a very hard time with that. There is a fifth symptom of being caught in the power trap. I want you to flip to chapter 15 now. We're going to see another incident where Saul disobeyed. He didn't submit to his authority. And he's actually going to blame others. You see these things over and over in Saul's life, these symptoms. I'm going to take a look at verse 3 and then verses 8 and 9. In verse 3, Saul's given the command from God. It says, go and attack Amalek, utterly destroy all they have, do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Okay, so what is Saul supposed to do? Kill it all. They're enemies of God. They were bad people, and he says, just get rid of them. I don't want that influence in the land. And this is what happened. Verse 8, Saul also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. This is the next symptom we see. They consider partial obedience as full obedience. A person who's caught in the power trap obeys partially, not all the way. And this partial obedience, they consider it as, I've done everything you told me to do. Take a look at verse 19. Samuel's confronting Saul with his sin, but Saul says he was obedient. Samuel says, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and destroyed the Amalekites. Here's the thing. When you're caught in the power trap, you don't even realize when you're not fully obeying God. You need God to come in your life. You need to humble yourself and say, Lord, reveal to me where I'm wrong. That's how dangerous the power trap is. When you always have to be right, when you have to be in control. And then the last symptom of being caught in the power trap is that we rationalize or minimize our sin. We rationalize or minimize our sin. In verse 22 and 23 of 1 Samuel 15, it says, so Samuel said, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or to listen than the fat of rams. Listen to this. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. Now, those are some pretty strong words. Those are the harsh words that Samuel has to say, and now finally Saul is going to say, okay, I was... He's finally going to say he was wrong, but look at what he says in verse 24. I've sinned, I've transgressed the command of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He's not taking ownership. He's minimizing it. I was afraid what the people were going to do to me. I mean, don't you realize, Samuel? Everyone was against me. And so he's rationalizing it away. I had a reason for disobeying. And God is looking for a people that when they're wrong, they're honest and open and they submit to God. How do we counter the power trap this morning? If you're taking notes, it's there. The truth of the power trap, to get over it, is trusting and submitting to God yields the best outcome. Trusting and submitting to God yields the best outcome. If I want the best in my life, then I need to rely upon God. I need to know Him because He is sovereign. He's all-knowing. He knows what's best for my life. People with power tend to think, because of my past, because of my history, because of my perspective, I know what's best. The problem is that our experience is not all-inclusive. We haven't been through everything in life. The problem is that my story is not His story. God's story encompasses things that I am not even aware of. The problem is that when God reveals something, am I willing, even if it doesn't make sense, even if I'm losing everything around me like Saul was, will I still trust Him? Will I still obey Him? Or do I have to be in charge? The problem with getting my way is twofold. Many times, Craig's way is, what's the shortest point from here to my goal? That's usually what my way is. How is the quickest, easiest way from here to what I want? The problem is, what I want may not be best. And secondly, maybe it is the right thing, but maybe my way is not the best way to get there. Maybe God knows there's other things I need to go through that will be better for me, better for my family, better for my church, better for my friends, better for those around me. We need to trust God that God is in control of our lives. Saul's goal was to keep the kingdom in his hand. Instead of saying, God, I want Your kingdom in my heart. I want You to rule me. I want You to be in charge of everything. What did Samuel say in 1 Samuel 15:23? Rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. I want you to think about that. Anything we're rebelling against God in our lives, if God has told you to do something or there's something in the Word of God that is specifically written and we're deliberately not doing it, do you realize that's like performing sorcery? Some of you would say, man, I would never do that. That's what we're doing when we're disobeying God. Kids, listen to me, kids, both little and big, when you disobey your parents, whether they know it or not, it's like performing witchcraft. Adults, if you're not submitting to your authorities or you're not submitting to God, it's like you're casting spells. I didn't say that. God said that. That's how serious, because here's the thing. When Saul first started, oh, he loved God. He was going after God. But do you realize by the end of his life, he was a murderer and he was consulting witches? If you let the rebellion stay in your heart long enough, it will lead you down dark paths that you never, ever thought you would travel. That's why having a heart that is submissive to God is so vitally important. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, a servant of the Lord, a pastor, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and in humility, correcting those who are in opposition or those who are in rebellion, if God will perhaps grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare or the trap of the devil. When we're in rebellion and opposition to what God wants, we're in a trap. This past week, as I was getting ready for the message, and I always want to search my life and make sure my life's lined up with the truth, I felt God saying to me, Craig, I've revealed something to you, and you've stopped obeying it. And the thing that God convicted me of a while back was the speed limit. When it says 80, it means 80, not 83, not 82. But God, it's just a little bit. And so I resolved that, but I realized with all the traveling I've been doing lately, I've been going 2-3 miles over, and it's not that bad. And God says, Craig, how much rebellion is rebellion? Just a little or a lot? Which is which? And it's like, oh. So this week when I went to my daughter's swim meet in Riverton, I made sure I drove the limit. And here's the thing. God can speak to us things, and over time, that fresh revelation isn't where it needs to be. Actually, God spoke to me about a lot of things this week. Not major things, but it's like, man, when your schedule's not working out, are you trusting me with joy and patience and peace? Because it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I will bless the Lord at all times, not just when things are going good. And I felt God saying, man, Craig, you're not blessing me at all times. I want you to live this life of complete surrender, giving up control of everything, trusting me. Because if God's in control, that yields the best outcome.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us CasperFaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.